We are in a series of messages called Tough Questions. And as we've said at the outset, sometimes the answers are tougher than the questions themselves. So this may be true this morning as well. But I just want to make this observation that we are living, and you well know this, in what is often referred to as a post-truth culture. We live in a post-truth culture. In other words, what that means is people are more desiring to elevate their preferences and their feelings over truth. Preferences for what I want the answer to be. Feelings about what the answer should be rather than the truth. There is no longer in our culture today an understanding that there is absolute truth, and that we believe that God's word is the truth, that Jesus is the truth. And so we are foreign. We are foreigners. We are aliens in a world even more so today. But we're also called to be witnesses to this world. And so the tough question that we're seeking to answer today is not just a theological question, which it is. It's also an emotional question. It comes filled with emotion. The question is, what about those who have never heard the name of Jesus? Are they condemned to hell just because they have never heard? And it's an important question, which literally affects billions of people around the world. Maybe you've heard of something which is called the 1040 window. The 1040 window is that part of our world between 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude. And it stretches across those continents and those countries there where there are estimated to be 2 billion people. 2 billion people is the estimate of people that are never hearing the gospel, are in cultures and in part of the world where the gospel, where Jesus is not proclaimed at all or rarely proclaimed. The 1040 window and that emotional issue is such because, sadly, estimates are there's 70,000 people who die every day who don't know Jesus. Those are the estimates that are there. And so we tackle this theological but emotional question, and we think about the world that God has created and the people that God has created. And the sin that has separated people from God. And the answer is Jesus, as we read God's word. But as we prepare to dig into God's word, to seek to wrestle with this question, I just want to make this statement that the goal of God's word is not to answer the question. The goal of God's word is to alleviate the need for the question. The coming of Jesus and the person of Jesus is not intended to answer that question. Jesus coming into this world, the gospel is intended to take away the need for that question. And that's our challenge. That's our calling in our world today. But we're going to dive into this a bit because literally that 1040 window has just sort of stood in front of me. And I'm saying, Lord, but what about those people? What about those 2 billion people where it's literally impossible for a Christian missionary to get into some of these places? Literally impossible. In person, that is. But let me just start by just laying out that the biblical foundation of this is the very nature of God. We need to understand that. Who is God? God is loving. God is just. God is fair. God is always right. And all of that is in relation to all that he's created. So we got to, first of all, before we dive into Scripture, we need to just understand that that is who God is. God is in control. And he's just. And he's fair. He'll always do what is right in relation to anyone, any of the people that he's created. Genesis 18 reminds me of verse 25. In speaking to Sodom, this is what is said, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? God is just. He's holy. He will always do what is right. So in relation to all people, God is that one. That is his character. That is who he is. And that by his very nature, we need to hold on to that. Sometimes in the mystery of the questions that we've been raising, we need to just fall back on God and say, God, you are the one who's in charge. But help us to understand what our role is. Help us to understand what your word says about that. So we're going to dive into God's word and see what else God's word has to say about people who have never heard about Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We're going to just go through briefly chapter 1, 2, and 3 at different points to just see if we can find some answers to this question. What about people who have never heard about Jesus? So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab one of those blue Bibles in the chair in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that as yours. But we're looking at the book of Romans. And I'm guessing that as Paul was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, he was also thinking about somewhat this question. Maybe not specifically, but he does seem to answer it in some degree by what we see here in Romans. As we look first at chapter 1. And I want us to read, have us look together verse 18 to 20 as Paul is writing about God's understanding of people and his creation. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Verse 20, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Paul is saying here and saying to us that God has revealed himself to everyone in the world. It's what is called general revelation, if you will. Natural revelation. Through his creation, Paul is saying, God's word is saying, he has revealed himself to all people. Verse 20 again, if you look back there, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women are without excuse." That's Romans 1:20. He's saying through the Apostle Paul, all people can know God as they look out at the vastness of God's creation, as they look at the greatness of God's creation. It cries out that there is a creator. But notice what he also says, "But in spite of that revelation, people choose to reject the knowledge of God." And God always holds people accountable because of what they know and fail to believe. He says here, all people know God. Know God. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And he says there clearly, they are without excuse. Without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." So the first thing we need to understand to answer this question is that God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through his creation. The way they know God is by the way God has revealed himself, first of all, to them by the natural world, his creation. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's the first point we want to make about God's revelation to all people through his creation. But secondly, we see Paul saying that he's also revealed himself to them through their conscience. Flip over to chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 11 through 16. Secondly, Paul says they're without excuse because of their conscience. He's written something on their hearts, his moral law he has written on their hearts. This is what he says, verse 11, "For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law," verse 12, "will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Here's the verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Two ways that God has revealed himself to all people. One is through his creation, and one is through conscience. That everyone is given a moral compass, whether we follow it or not, that God has placed in their hearts. And together, those two passages help us to see that everyone has an innate knowledge of God, that is, that they can be clearly known from creation, and everyone has a conscience, a God-given moral compass. So the question is, then, is it true that those who have never heard really have no idea of God's existence or of their moral responsibilities? And biblically speaking, that's not true, as we see here in Romans. Those who have never heard have heard something, and they do have access to key information about God. Everyone who has ever lived knows that God exists through the revelation of creation and that there's a moral standard, and they have broken that standard. So Paul goes on to say in verse chapter 3, and here's where we go over to chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, that the whole world, you and me and the whole world is held accountable. And here's what he says in Romans 3, 21 to 26. This is what he says. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. All, he says, have sinned. So sometimes we put into this question, what about the innocent people who have never heard about Jesus? See, there is no innocent person in this world, because we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All those people in the 1040 window are responsible to God because he has revealed himself to them. He's also placed in their heart a conscience and a moral compass of what they are to do. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and need to find our way to Jesus. People cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. There are some people who have tried to answer this question by sort of saying, well, yeah, but. Scripture is clear that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. We're responsible for what God has revealed to us about himself, about the moral compass he's placed in our lives, and that covers everyone he has created. Now here's the other promise in all this. And this is true for us. Those who seek God and God's truth, we'll find it. We'll find him. That's what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there are people who are seeking after God. If you are today a seeker after God, if you seek God and seek him with all your heart, God says, you'll find me. You'll find a relationship with me. So what that means is that, if we think again about this 1040 window and all those who have never heard, if someone responds to the general revelation of God in creation, and through their conscience and awareness of that moral compass that God has placed them in, seeking God with all their heart, I believe that God would find a way to get to them that specific knowledge of Jesus and salvation. You say, how is that possible? Well, maybe it's through a dream. Maybe it's through a vision. Maybe it's through a missionary. Maybe it's through the word of God that's going out over the internet or the radio, a tract. You say, well, is that biblical? Well, yes, it is. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to show you where this is, in fact, a biblical example. If you're in Romans, go back to the book of Acts. Just page back a few pages to Acts chapter 10. The story, and maybe you're familiar with the story of Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, chapter 10 of Acts. An amazing story, a powerful story of God finding someone and Jesus coming to someone who was crying out to God. Here's what it says. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Feared God with all his household. Gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius? And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. The story goes on then. Peter's in Joppa. Peter's up on the roof. He's trying to figure out what he wants to eat for lunch. He goes into a sleep. He goes into a trance. And God three times shows him this picture of this sheet with all kinds of animals in it coming down, unclean animals, and he's sort of repulsed by it all. And three times this happens. And then Peter finally wakes up and realizes that there's somebody at the door. And it's these guys that Cornelius has sent to invite him to come. And Peter realizes that God is speaking to him about his passion for all the lost. And he wants to reach Cornelius. So Peter gets up and goes with the men the next day, and they travel back to Caesarea. And now by this time, Cornelius had gathered all his friends and his family into this house. It's packed. And Peter comes in, and he realizes what God is doing. That God is sharing this gospel to the whole world, the good news of Jesus. And Peter tells him about Jesus. And at the end of chapter 10, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on that whole house, everyone in that house. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they all come to faith in Christ. And Peter turns to his buddies who are with him and says, what are we going to do? And he said, I guess we better baptize them all. And they baptize them all in the name of Jesus. What a miracle story. What a miracle. And you say, yeah. Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, who was trying to do what was right with his life, praying to God, God heard his prayer. And God sent someone to tell him about Jesus. And it's still happening today. In that 1040 window, we hear miraculous stories of dreams and visions coming to people. I just want to share two with you today that I heard about this week as I was doing some research. Both of these people living in the 1040 window. One name in northern Nigeria, right at the bottom of the 1040 window, was this man named Mohammed on the left. Mohammed did not just have one dream of Jesus Christ, he had seven. The son of a prominent Fulani herdsman, he had studied the Quran in depth at several Muslim schools, was preparing to leave for advanced studies in Saudi Arabia when he experienced a series of dreams, and it convinced him of the truth of who Jesus was and the deep love of God for him and the lordship of Jesus. And he accepted Christ, and his father, as a result, tried to kill him several times. He survived those attempts at his life and persevered and finally led his father to faith in Christ. That's just one amazing story of God revealing. Dini, on the other hand, is from Indonesia. She was a Muslim as a teenager. Dini came to yearn to know God, yearn to please him. And she experienced the vision of Jesus Christ who appeared before her and told her to follow him. And at first, Dini was hesitant as a Muslim, she realized that following Christ would make her a Christian. But she overcame that fear, committed her life to Christ, and peace filled her heart, and she's a follower of Jesus today. Amazing stories. You can just go on the internet and you can see tons of these stories of people meeting Jesus through dreams. But it comes back to the truth of the gospel. And as it says in Romans 10, and that underscores the significance of sharing the gospel when it comes to reaching those who have never heard. It says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Yeah. You see, people in this world, apart from Jesus, are lost. And if that wasn't true, then why would Jesus, before he left this earth, why would Jesus commission in this great way all his followers? Matthew 20, 28, verse 19. Remember that verse? Those of you who were at Bible school? Go, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, if it isn't important that people come to faith in Jesus to be found and not to spend eternity separated from God, why would Jesus have commissioned the church to go? Why wouldn't he have said, listen, you don't have to go to all the nations. God will take care of that. No. No. They're lost apart from Jesus. And the emotional part of this story is they're lost and will die separated from God. God will always do what is right and just and fair. That's his character. But the Great Commission says we must go. And then when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, upon the church, Acts 1:8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's God's will. That's God's plan for the world to come to know Jesus. Revelation has this beautiful story at the depiction. Gathered around the throne are what? People from every tribe and every nation. Every tribe and every nation gathered around the throne. That's what God sees through Jesus. The reason Christ sent them and us, the reason they went, the reason why we as followers of Jesus are called to share the good news is because Christ is the only way to be saved. 2 Peter says this, God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and to all, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, the bottom line is God is obviously able to reveal the truth about himself to anyone, anywhere, and he is doing that even today. And that's why Jesus' last words to us were instructions to tell everyone everywhere the good news about Jesus. So the question is, what about those who have never heard the name of Jesus? Well, again, I remind you that the goal of God's revelation through his word and in Jesus is not to answer that question. The goal is to alleviate the need for asking that question. And if you're listening to this message today, here, or by way of the internet, guess what? You're not one of those who have never heard the message of Jesus. You have heard. You do know. You have the evidence that Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to seek and to save sinners like you and me. And the question is not how will God answer those who have never heard. God is God, and he will deal justly and fairly with that. The question is, what will you and I do with the claims of Jesus about being God and Messiah and Savior? And so I'm going to ask that question of you today. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you experienced his forgiveness for your sins? Are you following him as Lord and Savior? Because without him, you're lost. And you'll spend your eternity separated from God. It's the most important decision you ever make in your life. To say, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow you. So that's the most important question to answer today for all of us. But if you're a follower of Jesus, who has God placed in your life for you to be a witness of the gospel to today? See, we should be praying for those in the 1040 window that God would be sending missionaries out to those places, and God, in fact, is placing his call on people to go and share the gospel. And God is revealing himself to people in those places that have never heard. But guess what? There are thousands and thousands of people in our own area around us who need to know Jesus and are lost without him. What about those people? And sometimes we sort of say, well, I think God really grades on a curve, doesn't he? You know, they're sort of good and they're not really bad. They're not axe murderers. They sort of, you know. No, God doesn't grade on a curve. Without Jesus, we're lost. But God's grace is so rich and so full and so merciful. If we will cry out to him, he will save us and save all those that we have around us who don't know him. And so I'm going to give you this challenge today, and I'm going to invite you to join me in this. I put a prayer, a sample prayer, in the notes in your bulletin. And I want to invite you to take one or two people who you know who need Jesus. And I want you to begin praying for them. Put their name in there. And do it for the next 30 days. And along the way, as you pray for them, say, God, would you show me what you want me to do in relation? I know the Holy Spirit needs to draw them to you. I know you need to be working in their life. I believe you are. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that you, Lord, merciful Savior, you've given me blank as someone to pray for. Thank you for loving this person so deeply and for allowing me to be a fellow worker with you. Father, draw them to yourself. Pour out your unfailing love and grace. May blank repent and receive your mercy and great compassion. If you're not already doing that, that's our call to be part of answering this question. So the question, what about people who have never heard about Jesus? God's intention is to alleviate the need for that question to be asked through his work in our world, through his body, the church. May we do so. The world desperately needs Jesus, and people are lost in darkness without him. And we as his followers being sent, commissioned, take up the call and go as his witnesses into the world. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we are overwhelmed with the emotion of what it means for people to be dying daily without you. And we cry out to you, Father. We pray that you would reveal yourself in any way you can, Jesus, to those people lost without you. But we know, Father, even more, you've placed in our lives people who aren't walking with you, who don't know you. And so we begin to pray for them today. And Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We pray that you would use us to be your messengers, your ambassadors of your grace and love, to invite them to come to know you. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways we have sort of turned aside from people who are lost, too busy with our own lives, too caught up in our own problems, and not recognizing that eternity is before all those, all of us. And one day we'll all stand before you. And you will judge us fairly, and you will judge us rightly. But we know you will judge us most importantly, whether or not Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of our lives. So may that be true for each one of us in this room today, each one hearing this message. And if not, Father, would you just invite them to pray, come near to you. Your word says, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Many has received him, to them he's given the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So may we believe and follow and trust you. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.